Ecclesiastes 2, that's 1 to 26, so the whole of Ecclesiastes 2. Pleasures are meaningless. I said to myself, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labour. And this was the reward for my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realise that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a person may labour with wisdom, skill, and knowledge, and then they must leave all they owned to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain, even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Barry, thanks very much for reading, and it's good to be back here again for the second in this series of talks in Ecclesiastes. And our aim today, as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, is that we invest our lives and our energies and talents and ambitions and resources in the right things. So before I go any further, let me pray for us. Let's pray together. Psalm 19, which we sung part of just now. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word read and proclaimed. And we pray, Heavenly Father, this afternoon, please would you refresh our souls. Please would you grant us wisdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, our aim this afternoon is that we'd invest our lives in things of real, lasting significance and substance, rather than simply in things which are here today and gone tomorrow. After all, it would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, to get to the end of your life, or even halfway through life, and think to yourself, do you know what, I've been living life completely the wrong way. It's why I've called this series of talks Making the Most of Life, because in his great kindness, God has given us this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, to enable us to do just that. It may be that you feel that you are very much starting out on life, asking, what am I going to do with my life? It may be that you are in midlife and able to survey, if you like, the sort of life that you have built all around you. Or it may be that you are later on in life and the end is beginning to be in sight. It may be that you're here as a Christian believer or an inquirer or a skeptic. Because remember what we saw last week, that Ecclesiastes describes the world in which each one of us lives. It's how the book begins. Chapter 1, verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. All is meaningless. Literally, the word translated meaningless in this version of the Bible means a breath. Other Bibles translate it as vanity. Life is like taking a deep breath on a cold winter's morning. You breathe in, you breathe out, you see your breath, that cloud just for a moment, and then it's gone. And life is like that. Ecclesiastes describes a world under the wrath of God. It describes what it's like to live outside the Garden of Eden, as it were. A world in which everything has been caught up and swept away in the tsunami of sin. Everything is distorted, spoilt, and perishing. Now, I imagine that as we started looking at Ecclesiastes last week, I imagine that some of us recognised the preacher's world immediately. But perhaps others were struggling. Perhaps you were thinking to yourself, well, hang on a moment, the things which I spend my time on and invest myself in, they do feel substantial. They really are of significance. And that is why I think we need to hear Ecclesiastes chapter 2. To persuade us that so often they are not. Ecclesiastes was written by, well, either by King Solomon himself or by someone who is expressing Solomon's thoughts. Solomon, the great king of Israel, when the nation was at the height of its power. So look at chapter 1, verse 13. What does he say? I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. Solomon says, with all the resources of this great kingdom at my disposal, I set out to make a study of everything that people do, to find out what is really worth investing in life, what is really worth living for. Is there anything that isn't breath, anything that isn't mist, anything that isn't simply here one moment and gone another? Now, the great thing is that Solomon could do what we cannot do simply because he had the resources available to him. So we can think to ourselves, can't we? Well, you know, if only I had £1 million, life would be great. You know, I could do whatever you do with £1 million. Or, you know, if only I could live there, life would be wonderful. And yet, of course, for us, those if-onlys, well, they are if-onlys, aren't they? But for Solomon, well, he could do all those things that we dream about. Yet what is his conclusion going to be? Spare yourself the effort. My first point on the screen, all is vanity. Because in chapter 2, verses 1 to 23, Solomon gives himself in turn to pleasure, to wisdom, and to work. And we're going to look at each one in turn. Firstly, pleasure is vanity. Verses 1 to 11, have a look at verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. In a world that says that materialism and pleasure are the key to a good life, these verses are timeless. What about laughter, verse 2? It is madness. Striking how many famous comedians have battled with depression. The comic actor Robin Williams, who died in 2014, said, "You're only given a little spark of madness, and if you lose that, you are nothing." Or what about pleasure? Here's Freddie Mercury singing, "Don't stop me now, I'm having a good time." And yet what's the conclusion, verse 2? What does it accomplish? In verse 3, he gives himself to partying. "I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives." But that too is vanity. I take it this why Christmas Day so often is one of the most stressful days of the year, because there's so much expectation that's hanging on it, far more than a single day can possibly deliver, and it can leave a bitter taste. So Solomon gives himself to great projects. Verse 4, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees." He builds gardens, palaces, gardens, parklands, grand designs, a house and gardens, whatever it is you watch or buy, or, you know, if that's your thing, has nothing on this. Then verses 7 and 8, we see something of his staggering wealth, his amazing prosperity, his possessions. Verse 7, "More than any other who had been king in Jerusalem before him." Verse 8, "He gathered silver, gold, the treasure of kings and provinces." And then there was sexual pleasure, verse 8, "the delights of a man's heart." Such an evocative praise, perhaps, of all the things that promise to capture our hearts, sex holds out the most. And remember, this is King Solomon. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit and saw the splendour of his kingdom, we are told it took her breath away. Unlike us, you see, who so often long for things and we can't have them, Solomon denied himself nothing. Verse 10, "I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." Here, if you like, is the ultimate retail therapy. Yep, I like that. I'll have one of those. Yet what is his verdict? Verse 11. "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." Like striving after the wind, a pointless exercise. The actor Jim Carrey, in a recent interview, said this. He said, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous and do everything they ever dream of so they can see it's not the answer." Pleasure is vanity. Secondly, wisdom is vanity. Verse 12, "Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly." Wisdom, or as we might say, learning or education, not just the wisdom of the academic ivory tower, but the all-pervasive idea that through knowledge and an education and learning, we can come up with the answers. We can think our way, if you like, to satisfaction. After all, in the 21st century, we have more information and knowledge at our fingertips than anyone ever has previously. Alexa and Google provide the answers, even if we don't know them for ourselves. The assumption, of course, being that knowledge will give me the edge. You know, whether it's that degree or whether it's briefings that will help my business or advice on a relationship or whatever it is. Knowledge rules. And yes, there's a gain of sorts in wisdom, verse 13. Wisdom is better than folly. Of course it is, just as light is better than darkness. That knowledge is interesting. It's stimulating while you are engaged in acquiring it and thinking about it. But at the end of the day, am I any more fulfilled? Am I any more satisfied Is it more than something which is simply here today and gone tomorrow? No, he says, the result of an increase in knowledge is vexation. It is sorrow. Now, many people down the years have realised this truth. In terms of human wisdom, perhaps there are no two bigger brains ever to have existed than Albert Einstein and Bertrand Russell. They got together once and they wrote a booklet which includes this line: "We found that the people who know the most are the most gloomy." Now, I haven't read the booklet. I can't tell you what the rest of the booklet was about, whether it is whether the whole thing was gloomy, but a very striking thing to say. And the reason is in verse 14. Because death comes to everyone. The same fate overtakes them both. It renders wisdom pointless, verse 15. The fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? Ultimately, it too is vanity and will be forgotten. Verse 16, for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. In his conclusion, verse 17, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Well, what about work? Well, work too is vanity. Verses 18 to 23. And yet surely we might think, mightn't we, of all the places where we'll find meaning and satisfaction, something that is substantial, something that isn't vanity, then surely what our society says is that it's in work. Fed up with commuting? Work at home. Life will be wonderful. Fed up with looking after the kids? Go back to work and life will be fulfilling. Not reaching your potential? Then change jobs. Get a different career. At school, you're encouraged, aren't you, to work out what that dream career is going to be that's going to set you up for life. Now, Solomon's achievements were brilliant. But again, death renders everything he has worked for vanity. Verse 18. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Who knows whether the fruits of our toil and labour will be inherited by someone who is wise or foolish. And Solomon's fears were not unfounded. After his death, his son became king. The kingdom was divided, and his splendour and the greatness of the kingdom gone forever. Those of us who have done some inheritance planning, if you've done that, well, it blows your inheritance planning out of the water. Verse 21, for a person may labour with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then they must leave all their own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Even if your kids do manage to avoid paying inheritance tax when you die, will they live forever? No. Will they treasure the fruit of your labour and toil as you have? Not necessarily. Might they use everything they inherit foolishly? Quite possibly. Everything you do at work will ultimately fail. Verse 22. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Notice it's not simply that death renders work and toil vanity. It's the effort, it's the energy of trying to hold on to everything in the meantime. Verse 23, even at night, their minds do not rest. Sorrow, anxiety, worry.
It's estimated that Simon Cowell is worth over £300 million thanks to the success of X Factor and Britain's Got Talent and their various franchises. And yet there's an extraordinarily revealing line in his biography that simply reads, "He can never relax for fear that his power will ebb." Pleasure, wisdom, work, it's all vanity. By which the preacher doesn't mean there's no pleasure and no reward at all. We'll see that in a moment. We'll see it again next week. So, you know, the piece of work that's done well, the beautiful garden that's been created, the sporting event that's been attended, of course these things provide pleasure for a moment. But you step back from the detail of life, you look at the big picture, and it's vanity. Here today, gone tomorrow, like a breath, you breathe out, you see it, you enjoy it for a moment, and it's gone. Let me ask whoever we are here this afternoon, have we got to this point in our lives that Solomon has got to? It's not a comfortable place to be, but it is a very healthy place to be. Because it's about living with reality in a world of sin and the consequences of sin. Too often we avoid reality by playing let's pretend. Let's pretend that if we excel academically or in sport, then all will be well with life and everything will go well. Let's pretend that if we get that promotion or bring up good children, we'll feel significant and leave a lasting legacy behind us. Let's pretend that if we change jobs or emigrate to the sun or move somewhere else, we will no longer experience the tedium and the ordinariness of life. Let's pretend that if we move house, we'll be happy and we'll never want to move house again. Let's pretend that if we end one relationship and start another one, we'll never feel trapped again. Let's pretend that if we were married or weren't married to the person we are married to, or perhaps just weren't married, we'd be content. Let's pretend that if we had more money, we'd be satisfied. Let's pretend that one day we'll have all the time we need to do all those things that we want to do and to be the kind of person I would like to be. Let's pretend that one day we can break the endless cycle of weariness and repetition and finally arrive in a world free from those things. The preacher's conclusions may shock us, but God has given us the book of Ecclesiastes not to spoil our fun, but as a great act of kindness. A great act of kindness. He wants to spare us the misery of Solomon. The misery of looking back on our lives and seeing that what we have given ourselves to, what we have invested ourselves in, our time, our energy, resources, is vanity. Begs the question, doesn't it? What are we living for? What are you living for? A promotion, that dream job, your social life, knowledge, qualifications, retirement, they are all vanity. We are to learn from Solomon as he takes a pin to each of those balloons and one by one he pricks them. Pop. Don't chase after them. Don't invest your life, your energy, in things which are simply vanity. They'll soon be gone. Don't spend your life chasing after the wind. Well, that begs the question, doesn't it? How then should I spend my life? How do I live in a world of vanity? And that's our second point this afternoon, verses 24 to 26. First of all, enjoy God's good gifts. Have a look at the end of the chapter, verse 24.
A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So far in Ecclesiastes 2, I wonder if you noticed this as it was read to us earlier. So far in this chapter, there's been no reference of God to God whatsoever. Whereas now we have three references to God in as many verses. I take it the point is that we can't fix life and the world we live in on our own. We live in a world, as we said last week, a world that is groaning, where sin and its effects have got everywhere. The good life will never come. We need to repent of thinking that it will, or that somehow we can create it by ourselves through pleasure or wisdom or education or work and toil. Because the truth is that only God can fix the world we live in. Indeed, he will when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of history to bring the new heavens and the new earth. And yet in the meantime, because God is a generous God, we can enjoy his gifts. Verse 24, if God has given you food and drink, if he has given you work you enjoy, not necessarily paid work, but some kind of work, then thank God. We live in a world where plenty of people don't have these things. So if you have things which you enjoy, then thank God for his generosity. And we'll think more about that next week as well. But you say, hang on a moment, hasn't the preacher just told us that all these things are vanity? Well, yes, but they are still good things. What spoils them is our hunger to get more out of them than they can deliver. When we expect them to provide meaning and satisfaction, when we expect them to be lasting and substantial, we are asking them to bear a weight of expectation that they will never bear, which they are not designed to bear. So how do we live in a world where everything is vanity? Firstly, enjoy God's good gifts. But then secondly, give yourself to what is not in vain. Turn on to that other reading we had from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 on page 1157. Because the New Testament gives us a very powerful counterpart to the vanity that pervades Ecclesiastes. And that is because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, never to die again, changes everything. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter about the resurrection of Jesus. As the Apostle Paul writes, his point is, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the demonstration that all those who belong to Jesus, all those who trust in him, will also be raised to resurrection life in the new creation. It is a glorious chapter. What do you say? What will that resurrection life look like? Verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What's more, verse 54, death itself will be swallowed up and no more. So how does this chapter end? Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Give yourself to the Lord's work, the work that is not in vain. You see, we read through Ecclesiastes, we hear, don't we, the constant refrain all the way through of vanity. Pleasure is vanity, laughter is vanity, projects are vanity, relationships are vanity, wisdom is vanity, knowledge is vanity, work and toil. It's all vanity. And here, wonderfully, we discover the one thing that is not vanity,
The one thing that is not simply here today, gone tomorrow, the one thing which is lasting, which is substantial, and that is the work of the Lord, gospel ministry. For the simple reason that it lasts beyond death. It is significant eternally. The one thing really worth investing ourselves in, that's really substantial, to invest our time, our energy, resources, and talents, is the work of the Lord, the work of the gospel. You see, just have a think. What is it people will be talking about in the new creation in heaven? Do you remember that holiday we had 20 years ago? Wasn't that wonderful? Do you remember the lovely house we lived in and all the energies we invested in doing it up? I'm so proud of my achievements at school or at work all those years ago. No, of course not. The conversations in the new creation, I take it, will be more like these. I'm so thankful for those Sunday school leaders who prayed for me and who grounded me in the gospel. I'm so grateful for those Bible study group leaders who prepared so faithfully week by week, so often at the end of a busy day. I'm so grateful for that Christian colleague who was so different, who was so distinctive, who got me curious about the Christian faith, such that I began to ask questions. For Christian parents who taught the Bible, who prayed for me, who showed me what it is like to follow Jesus. For the friends who challenged me to take the claims of Jesus seriously. For the neighbour who invited me to the church event. For those who welcomed me into the church family. For those who used their money to plant a new church. For those who used their resources to enable the Bible to be translated into my own language. Or to train Christian leaders, to train Bible teachers and pastors. In other words, full of conversations of things which are not in vain. Things which are lasting and of substance. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Why don't we have some time for reflection, and then I shall lead us in prayer, and then there's time for questions if anyone would like to ask a question. But let's have a time of reflection first of all. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great kindness in giving us this book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the way in which it pops so many of the things which we invest our time and energies in, that you show us what they really are, how insubstantial they are. We praise you that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. We praise you for the wonderful reality of the new heavens and the new earth. Thank you that our labour in him is not in vain. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for your mercy on us, therefore. Please would you help us to believe what your word teaches us about the world we live in. Please help us to invest our time, our energies in resources in the work of the gospel that is not in vain. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.